Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, this week we're going to start a new series in the book of 1 John. 1 John is toward the latter part of the Bible, and it's only five chapters, but I think it's going to be very helpful to see that the problems that face the church that John was addressing in 1 John are similar to the problems that we will be facing in this world today. And even though they are very short letters, there's a lot of provocative truths that we need not to take lightly. That in the weeks to come, I am praying that we are provoked and we are convicted to live out these truths. So if you would, turn to 1 John. This morning is going to be an introductory, and I'm going to actually cover the first four verses, the prologue, if it were, to 1 John. Most people know that the author of 1 John is the Apostle John, one of the sons of Zebedee, and he is also the author of the Gospel of John, and he also wrote Revelation. He clearly identifies himself as an eyewitness to the life and ministry of Jesus. And in fact, in the early second century, Polycarp, one of the church fathers, was a man who claimed to know, or who declared that he knew John personally as a youngster and probably sat under his ministry, and that he believed that this letter was written by John. So he wrote this letter because it was the churches that he was involved with, these house churches, were involved in the midst of a conflict. And it was in response to this conflict. The letter was probably written to these house churches, possibly in the region of Ephesus. There are false teachers who are trying to lead people away and get them to join their group. And they taught things that the Apostle John did not teach, what the other apostles had taught. And so these false teachers were not just teachers that came along. They weren't itinerant teachers that came along and gathered people. But the issue was that they were actually people within these house churches that were breaking away. And they had latched onto some teachings and were trying to pull away these people from these house churches. So John writes this letter to clarify the teachings of Jesus and the other apostles. And he wants them to know clearly the deception that they are being taught by these other people. He writes this because he also wants the followers of Jesus to know what it looks like to live a life that follows after Jesus. What does the life with God look like? To walk in the light, not to sin, and also to deal with the inner struggle of sin in their lives and their desires. John also writes this letter to give assurance of eternal life to those who truly surrender their heart to God. Now, this letter was written toward the latter part of the first century. And it's important to understand that, because in the latter part of the first century, it's been maybe 50 to 60 years since the resurrection of Jesus. And so when John is talking to the people in the church, he's talking to people, some of them, who were first-generation believers, that they were there when the apostles shared the message. But a lot of them, and most of them, probably were second-generation believers, and probably there was even a third generation. The reason why I mention this is this. Have you noticed when you read the Old Testament how sometimes God does a movement with the people of with his people, and God does something great? And then the following generation, they don't seem to have that same passion to follow after God. And then even the next generation don't seem to have that passion to follow after God. It's like the following generations do not have that same zeal and passion. They may go through the necessary habits or disciplines, but their hearts just are not engaged. They may even say the right things, but they don't have that passion. And something starts to set in the following generations. There's a complacency and an indifference to the truths of the gospel, the truths of Scripture. Complacency and indifference to the things of God are the enemies of God. It has been throughout church history. When the following generations do not develop that strong relationship with God, that passion for God, then complacency and indifference sets in. And oftentimes we hear this quite often, that when people hear the truth repeated over and over again, sometimes it just kind of feels like blah, 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 blah to people. There are two responses that happen when we hear truth repeated and reinforced. The first one is this: the more we hear the truth, the less impactful it becomes upon our lives. And the second is, the more we hear truth, the greater the impact upon our lives. So what is the difference between these two responses? The difference between these two responses is the condition of our hearts. Whether our hearts become duller to the truth, or whether our hearts become more receptive to the truth, it is directly related to our heart with God. And that is why sometimes when we hear truth, when our heart is right with God, we hear things that cause us to go deeper with God, that it makes us want to seek God more, that it provokes us. But when we get kind of this dull relationship with God, when we become complacent and indifferent, when we hear truths repeated over or reinforced over and over again, it tends to cause us to have a heart that hardens up and dulls ourselves. So that's why this is so important, that we approach these truths that John is going to teach with a heart that is receptive to hear from him, and that it would change, it would take root in our hearts, and it would change our lives. And some of the contrasting themes that are going to happen in the book as we go along is, there's these contrasting themes that are coupled together, like light and darkness, sin and righteousness, truth and lies, the love of the Father versus the love of the world, the Christ and the Antichrist, love and hatred. These are some of the things that we're going to cover in the following weeks. So let's open up 1 John chapter 1. And all I'm going to do is cover the first four verses. And with those four verses, each verse, I'm going to give you a point. Okay? So let's just read the whole thing first, and I'm going to walk through it. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was the Father, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So point number one, verse one, God's story has a unity, and the central focus is Jesus. Point number two, verse two, there is an important role for the eyewitness. Point number three, the fellowship of the Father and the Son is ours to enter into. And point number four, restore the joy of living for Jesus. Point number one, let's go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John wants his readers to understand this story goes back to the very beginning of time. Just like his gospel. If you remember, his gospel starts with, "In the beginning, the word was with God." It's a reference back to Genesis chapter 1 when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And here we see that which was from the beginning. He's saying this story of God starts from way back, from the beginning. And God wants us to know that God's story was in the mind of God from eternity. It is a story that can't be thwarted. His story isn't made up. This is a story that is completely consistent and harmonious with the rest of Scripture. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Before the beginning of the world, before in the beginning, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. And in this story, Jesus is the central figure in the story of God. He is the word of life. He is the source of life. Any story, any gospel that Jesus is not the central figure is not the gospel. The gospel is of Jesus. And John wants his readers to know that Jesus was not some spiritual dream or spiritual revelation, but that the followers of Jesus actually heard him speak. They saw him with their own eyes. Their hands touched him. He was real. He was verifiable by many people. He was not a spirit figure, but he had flesh and blood. This is what Benji and I have been talking about for a long time, that Jesus was truly God and truly flesh. He was the God-man. So with every point, I want to make an application point or a question. And I've actually put it down on the notes that you have, probably. When you look back upon your life, ask yourself, when was the first time you became aware of God in your life? When you look back upon your life, when was the first time you became aware of God in your life? And think about your path to God, what things happened that led you to him. As John is telling the story, and as he's talking about God's story to you, reflect upon your story. Point number two, and I'm actually going to combine verses 1 and 2 together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our eyes, hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared as we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father has appeared to us. Point number two is there's an important role for an eyewitness. Have you ever noticed that in any situation, whenever there's a story being told, something is being told, the testimony of an eyewitness is always very important to the story? John was saying that he was one of those eyewitnesses, but not just him, all the apostles. And that John is saying that they were staking their lives upon what they had seen with their eyes, what their hands had touched, and they were proclaiming that Jesus is the word of life. That the life that appeared was Jesus, and that they are saying, we have seen Jesus, we testify to it, we proclaim that eternal life from the Father has appeared to us. John wants to proclaim that what he witnessed. And do you know not everybody wants to be an eyewitness? Because there can be a cost. In fact, many of the eyewitnesses of Jesus paid a price for that, their witnessing, with their lives. Back when I was young, I had a friend of mine that was about 4 years older than me. He was kind of he liked to do jokes. And one day, he and I were hanging out together, and he said to me, Ken, let's knock on the door of this family, the Radigans, and he says, I got a firecracker. I'm going to pop it. Now, the Radigans were really good friends of mine, and I didn't want to do that, and I was struggling with that, but he wanted to do it, and I said, I'm just going to stay back, and I stayed back, but I was watching the whole thing. He knocked on the door. He lit the firecracker. I can't tell you the perfect timing of it. They opened the door, and that thing popped like that. And a scream came out, and, you know, my friend Bill was running away. He found me, and I felt really bad. I mean, I was really feeling bad, but he wanted to still hang around the neighborhood. This was in the evening time, so I was like, God, I don't want to do that, you know. Well, the Radigans, they had about 7 kids, so 8 kids, and a lot of them were my friends. They were outside looking for who's been hanging around or whatever, and they saw Bill and me. You know, we kind of got together, and then one of them said, my mom wants to talk to you, Ken. Oh, and I, you know, I kind of knew what was going on. She looked at me, and she said, Ken, did you light a firecracker just a few minutes, like 15, 20 minutes ago? And I could honestly say, no, I did not. And then she looked at me and she said, do you know who did? I was like standing up when she said that. I sat down on a chair and I just kind of mumbled, uh-huh. And she said, was it Bill? And I said, yeah. And then I was a reluctant eyewitness. I saw it, the whole thing. I was a reluctant eyewitness. But you know what she said to me? She said, Ken, you know, I understand practical jokes. But you know that we have a baby. If Mary had held the baby and opened that door and she surprised, she could have dropped the baby and scared her like that. And I, you know, I totally got it. I felt bad. But there is the credibility of eyewitnesses. That's important because eyewitnesses help foster the truth. And here John is saying that he's willing to stake what he saw to what he was testifying to. Why would they risk their lives for their testimony? Here's an important thing. Because they are testifying to something more important than life itself. They are testifying to eternal life. The best of this life does not hold a candlelight to the light of eternity. Eternal life is not just the length of time, but the quality of life. It is life in perfection. It is life in harmony with God. Think of the best moment in your life, in this mortal life. It will pale in comparison to eternal life with God. Have you ever thought about that? You can say whatever the best that you've experienced in this life will be pale in comparison to eternal life with God. And that is why they can risk their lives, because they are seeing something bigger, eternity, in the light of this temporal life. And John takes this very seriously, what Jesus said when he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You realize this is the very purpose of being a follower of Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Word of Life? And have you noticed how people who talk about Jesus have more of a passion for Him? It's natural, right? You talk about what matters the most to you. You will talk about what matters the most to you. At different times, there'll be different things. But you'll talk a lot more about the things that are important in your life. So what is important in your life? What do you talk about the most? So application point, question to number 2. Ask yourself this. Why am I so uncomfortable talking about God or Jesus with others? Make it a point this week to talk with somebody, a believer, someone who's not a believer, a friend, a spouse, a family member, someone, anyone, about your struggles, your trials, your victories in following Jesus. And do this as a real conversation, not just because you have to do it, not part of a to-do list. But just talk with somebody in a natural way. Because the more you talk about what is important in your life, the more it's going to become natural and becomes a part of you. And the more you talk about something, the more passionate you become about what you are talking about. Point number three, the fellowship of the Father and the Son is ours to enter into. Now, this is a big point. The fellowship of the Father and the Son is ours to enter into. Look at verse 3. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this one more time. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you realize how mind-blowing that is? I guess not. From eternity, look, from eternity, even before the time of creation, from eternity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have lived in perfect relationship with one another. It is a fellowship that is perfect. Nothing is withheld from each other. Everything is known. Everything is caring. Everything is loving. Everything is encouraging, supportive, holy, pure, and absolutely harmonious. This is the fellowship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even the best of marriages cannot compare. Even the best of families cannot compare. And this is what John is saying. That is the fellowship that we can enter into. Can you believe that? This perfect relationship between Father, Son, Holy Spirit is asking us to enter into fellowship with him. Have you ever entered into such a fellowship with God? Probably not. But you have had tastes of what that fellowship can be like. You may have experienced some trial, some difficulty, some unfortunate circumstance in your life has come upon you, and you pray and you ask God for help and you cry out to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding takes hold of your heart and it guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You have experienced a taste of that fellowship that is with the Father and the Son. You have entered into this fellowship of experiencing his peace. I can guarantee you that we can experience more of that fellowship in this life if we really want to. Because he calls us, he tells us that you can enter into that fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Why is it that our desire for God is so weak at times? We may have experienced something good of God, but it is so weak at times. I think in this verse, we see a little truth that is often overlooked. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. When people proclaim the life of Jesus in their lives, when people talk more about Jesus, the life of Jesus becomes more central in our lives. The same thing I was talking about Christ. Proclamation, talking about Jesus, struggles, victories, defeats. Living out the life of Jesus keeps us in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Larry Crabb says this, the core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things, but that we are not passionate enough about good things. C.S. Lewis said this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I don't know if, you know, we're all on the same place, but I know that we're probably at different places. But I think all of us have experienced God. And you would think that all of us would want to be closer to God. If we are followers of Christ, we want to be closer to God. And what keeps us from that? Ask yourself this question. Where do I find this fellowship with God? Where have you experienced this fellowship with God? Maybe it's in a prayer group with somebody. Maybe it's in talking at a Bible study. Maybe it's in service when you're worshiping. What conditions allow for such fellowship? And ask yourself, how can I find this fellowship more consistently? The last point, point number four, restore the joy of living for Jesus. And it's just a small little verse that says, we write this to make our joy complete. Paul is saying that he is writing this letter so that as you hear what is being said, what is being taught, that your joy will be complete. This joy that the apostle is talking about is not a fleeting joy. It is an abiding joy, meaning that it is not going to just come and go. It is like the joy of your salvation. It is related to the eternal life that is in Christ. It isn't connected to temporal joys of this world. It is connected to the eternal life of God. And one of the reasons why we don't experience this abiding joy is because we don't see it from the perspective of eternity. We don't see things from the perspective of eternity. We live this life in this temporal life, and we see things just by what we can gain, the ups and downs of this life. But we do not see life through the lens of eternity. An abiding joy, it crosses all the compartments of our life. So oftentimes in our lives, we compartmentalize our lives. Well, work is work. Family is family. Church is church. Friends are friends. The spiritual is relegated to the time that you go to church or Bible study. And it's no wonder that we don't experience this abiding joy of the Spirit, because we only go to church every so often, once a week on Sundays maybe, or something during the week. But it should cross every compartment. The life of following Jesus crosses every compartment of our lives. It's the way we treat people at work, in our neighborhood, in our family life. The life of Jesus permeates everything. And do you know the biggest reason why we don't find this abiding joy? It is because we have a human condition that inclines our desires, our goals, and our interests toward me. Life is about me. This is a really incredible truth that we need to learn if we are going to follow Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. We live for Jesus. Believe me, I think this is one of the most difficult things to do. It's not an easy mindset to break. The me in my life likes taking care of me. The me in me likes to see me to see things his way, right? The problem I have is I don't have a mini-me, I have a maxi-me. That is the problem. We have a tendency to see things the way we want to see it. John Ortberg tells a story about a CEO of a Fortune 500 company who pulled into a service station to get gas. He went inside to pay, and when he came out, he noticed his wife engaged in a deep conversation with a service station attendant. It turned out that she used to date this man back in high school. The CEO got in the car and the two drove in silence. And he was feeling pretty good about himself when he finally spoke. I bet I know what you were thinking. I bet you were thinking you're glad you married me a Fortune 500 CEO, and not him, a service station attendant. His wife said, "No, I was thinking if I married him, he'd be a Fortune 500 CEO, and you'd be a service station attendant." Sometimes we are focused on ourselves, right? And that's why we're not able to focus upon the one who we say we follow, Jesus. So how can I change my focus from me and focus on Jesus? Why do we settle for such a tame, safe life with Jesus, with God, rather than a dynamic giving faith and trust that God has really called us to? So I'm really hopeful and praying that in the weeks to come, we are going to see what this life with God is about. We are going to see what light and sin is about, what internal things that we need to change in our lives. I think we're going to see how truth and lies compare with each other. In the following weeks, we're going to see how God meant for us to live our lives. Martin Luther said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." So I'm praying that as we enter into this series, that we are going to give it our all, because we want to be people who are passionate about God. We have a zeal for God. We want to enter into a fellowship with the Son, with the Father, with the Spirit of God, that it will change us, that we will be people who testify about the goodness of God. This morning, one of our guys shared his testimony about what God had done in his life in our Bible study, and it was awesome. What was awesome to me is most of you guys know that he's a quiet person, but because of what God did, he wanted to proclaim what God had done. That is the strength of an eyewitness. And that's what we are all called to be, to testify and proclaim the life of Jesus in our lives. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, will you do something really incredible in our church, Lord? Each one of us who may have even looked at these verses before, will you help us to let the truths of your word be planted deep in our hearts? Will we confess our complacent hearts, our indifferent hearts? Will we confess that, yeah, sometimes we hear things and it just seems like blah, 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 blah. I confess sometimes I feel like I'm saying things that feel like blah and blah, 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 blah. But Lord, I pray, Father, that your truths will sink deep in our hearts, in our spirit, Lord. And as we enter into the fellowship that is of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, this incredible fellowship, Lord, this community, will you help us to be transformed from the inside out? Will you help us to have passion and zeal? Will you help us to be all in following you? That is my prayer, O Lord. Amen.